Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What must I do? How do I do this? You know, I've gotten into the habit recently of YouTubing just about anything that I am wanting to attempt for the first time to find out how to do things. So far, I have learned how to tie a Windsor knot. I have learned how to bake pretzels. I have learned how to take my computer apart and change various things inside of it. I have learned how to change the water pump on my car. Now I've even watched this video by this flow guitar enthusiast guy, I think his name is Scott, about how to attach a strap, an easy disconnect strap to your new guitar. You know, you can YouTube just about anything to find out how to do things. And you know, we also like to learn how to do these things, learn how to do various other things, as we ask, how do I do this? What must I do to do this the right way? How do I have a good life? How do I have a successful business? How can I have a happy family? Just give me a step-by-step process. Now, I don't know if I would recommend YouTube for these questions, but enter a bookstore and you will find aisle after aisle of people who will try to tell you how to do these things. And it only seems natural then that when we encounter our reading this morning, we would hear the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? See, but this question is not the same as how to bake a cake or fix your water heater. Jesus responds in a surprising way this morning. Jesus does not always answer questions the way that we think he should. Jesus shows us time and time again, he's not just concerned with answering questions, he's concerned with completely changing the outlook from which these questions come. Sometimes our questions of how things go need to be changed. Sometimes they need to be challenged. Sometimes our questions are really loaded questions. They're like questions that assume something to be true, which in fact is not. And this lawyer, this expert in the law, assumes something this morning. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Luke says that the expert in the law rose to test Jesus. Now, he's not necessarily a lawyer in the sense that we would expect today, but he is someone who is an expert in the law, an expert in the laws of the Old Testament, an expert also in the man-made laws of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, whether or not this is just simple curiosity, or whether or not he was looking to trap Jesus, Luke doesn't give us much detail there. But this expert in the law asked a loaded question nonetheless. And Jesus, he says, you want to have a discussion about the law? Okay, let's talk about the law. What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answers, you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart and your whole life and your whole strength and your whole understanding and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." So, does this man say, "Okay, I got it, Jesus. Thanks for answering my question. Good day. Thanks for satisfying my curiosity. I think I'm going to go over to the baker over there and ask him how to make bread." Well, no. The expert on the law is now on his heels. You see, this definition of the law is not just some nice and neat list to check off by which everyone can then decide whether or not they have kept the law. You know, this isn't something that dives into the possibility of whether or not a thing is permissible or not, which, by the way, may be permissible. When we're talking about eternal life, when we're talking about the law in regards to eternal life, the law is much more severe. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart and your whole soul and your whole strength and your whole mind and, yeah, your neighbor as yourself. That's the summary of God's law. And sometimes we as Christians can short-circuit the law without really letting it sink in. This is what God requires, that you love him with every part of your being and that you treat your neighbors as yourself. And Jesus simply says, "Do this and you will live," to this expert in the law. No exceptions. So can you hear the law today? If you want to inherit eternal life by the law, then okay, do it. But how are you doing at that? Really? How are you doing at loving God with all of your being? And loving your neighbor as yourself? Really? Now, this expert in the law simply assumes that he is doing the first part. He says, "Well, of course, I'm loving God with all of my being. Just look at me, Jesus. I've got that one down." Jesus very well could have questioned him on this. If someone actually thinks that he or she is keeping the law perfectly, then they're actually deluding themselves. And they're actually breaking the first commandment because they're giving glory to themselves and not to God. So what can I do to inherit eternal life? Objection. That's a loaded question. It assumes that sinners can do the law to earn salvation. But this expert in the law traps himself. He says, "I don't know about this neighbor business, Jesus." That is the point where he wants to question Jesus. He feels the need to justify himself. If he can limit who his neighbor is to his fellow experts in the law, or the people of his own social rank, or maybe just a little bit broader to his own people of his fellow Jews, then he can ease his conscience. And so he asks, "Who is my neighbor?" Once again, Jesus does not answer the question the way that we would think. He tells the story of the Good Samaritan. We've talked about Samaritans before. They rejected Jesus when he set his face to Jerusalem. The Pharisees even seek to insult Jesus by calling him a Samaritan. And so with this story this morning, once again, Jesus challenges the very basis of the question. He's not just concerned with answering the question. He wants to get under what is actually driving this question. So who is my neighbor? Objection. That is also a loaded question. It implies that you can choose who your neighbor is. It assumes that you can pick and choose who you will love. It assumes that there are people that you are not required to care about. It's nothing but an attempt to make the burden of God's law a little lighter. Take away the crutches, and all you have is God's good and perfect law showing your sin. It holds up the way that God says you must live. Love God with every ounce of your being, and love everyone as yourself. Do this, and you will live. But in this story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus completely changes the question. He changes the question from, who is my neighbor, to what is mercy? In this way, Jesus is speaking to the expert in the law to show him that mercy and compassion are at the very heart of God. The story of the Samaritan is one that points us to the mercy of our Lord. He has come to bring us healing and life to the people who have been encountered by the robbers of this world, wounded, stripped, and beaten, left half dead. If you think that that's something that you can do to earn God's eternal life, then that is actually what will happen under the law. It will beat you up. Like this man who is left half dead along the road, that is what the law aims to do. Because it is only in the fact that the law of God seeks to kill you, and does, that you might have life. Jesus has come to us to give mercy and compassion from God. Jesus is the one who has come among his own people. But the Pharisees and others even accused him of being a Samaritan earlier in Luke. They didn't think that he was a neighbor because he didn't honor their man-made laws, but only the law that comes from God. But nonetheless, he came to bring healing and life to the wounded, the half-dead travelers of this world. He came to show mercy, but this world wanted nothing of it. He came proclaiming God's kingdom, and rule as is at hand. He came proclaiming that God's kingdom is for the lowly, the downcast, the helpless, the outcast, the poor, the widow, the orphaned, the tax collector, the prostitute. In other words, God has come in the flesh for sinners. But those who would declare that one has to do something to be saved couldn't stand him, and they arraigned him for being a criminal and a blasphemer, for saying that he is God in the flesh who has come in to forgive sins, to give God's grace freely to the lowest and most despicable. In a fly-by-night trial, without due process of the law, he was declared guilty amongst a cruel jury of his peers, his own people. He was sentenced to death. But not just any death, the death that is a curse. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And there he died, and there he took all of those false accusations upon himself, and he died. And he died for you. There he took all of those false accusations and the whole sinful condition of the world upon himself. As he cried out to his Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" But that is not the end of the story. For he was raised from the dead 3 days after his death sentence. He is the truly blameless one. The one and only person ever to triumph over the grave. And in that resurrection, Jesus has been declared innocent and spotless. The perfect sacrifice, the perfect lamb sacrifice for all people. The one and only God in the flesh who has made atonement for the guilt of the entire world. God in the flesh who has redeemed you. Who has paid for the sins of every person ever committed, being committed right now, and will be committed before his return. That is simply the objective truth of the gospel. Christ has done it all right now. He's already done it. Your sins are already paid for. And it comes to you, this message comes to you this morning as mercy and grace as it is announced to you, so that in your hearing you might believe it and receive it. Receive the benefits of Jesus' death under the law that redeems you. For faith comes by hearing. And so hear it today. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has forgiven you all of your sins. As 1 Peter reads, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed." Jesus shows the compassion of the Good Samaritan, but he has done it by his cross and resurrection. He heals the brokenhearted. With his love and compassion, he carries us in his arms. He wraps our wounds and applies his healing balm of the gospel. He fills our dry mouths with everlasting water so that we may never thirst again. He gives rest to the burdened and the heavy laden. He is the merciful one to you and to me. So going back to the beginning of our text, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Who is my neighbor? Those are loaded questions. A better question is, what is mercy? And perhaps even a better question is, who has shown you mercy? Who has shown you mercy in the afflictions of your own sins? Who has given you grace and love? It is none other than God himself, who sent Jesus, God in the flesh, to die and to rise for you, to forgive you all of your sins. And your sins are forgiven today. For we are all like the man on the way who can do nothing but receive mercy. To receive his Spirit, which creates that saving faith, which trusts and receives the objective truth of Jesus' death for you and for me. And oddly enough, when the Spirit shows us that and enlightens our hearts and minds with the gospel, only then can we take the words of Jesus, "Go and do likewise," for what they are. It is only in being shown the mercy of God that we can show mercy to others. For we have been shown a great mercy, brothers and sisters in Christ. For Christ has gone to court in our stead. He is the only one who was sentenced and condemned for the sins of the world, but acquitted in his resurrection from the dead. He is the innocent and blameless sacrifice and the healer of all of your wounds. He is our merciful Lord. Amen.